Children, you may be dismissed. There is a new and guaranteed weight loss program. It's to be a Springbok supporter. It is not approved by the Heart Foundation. And if you have high blood pressure, it's not recommended for you. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Where, as Craig said, we find the table of nations. In this chapter, we will find 70 names. And I have to confess that I thought to myself several times this week whether this was a good passage for us to study, knowing that most of you probably went to bed after midnight. But all scripture is God-breathed and all scripture is beneficial. Amen? Right, this is where in God's providence we find ourselves this morning. I also want to just go back to last week and just assure the church that I do know that there's a difference between a century and a millennium. Noah walked with God for nearly a millennium, more than a century. Well, one of the hobbies or interests that has grown in popularity in recent years has been the tracing or the charting of genealogies. People love to trace their roots and to find out who their ancestors were. There nowadays there are websites that can help us with this. Websites like Ancestry.com. My eldest sister has been doing some work on this recently for our family. And about 2 weeks ago, she sent on our family WhatsApp group, she sent a letter as well as two photos that she had found of one of our ancestors from the 1860s. He was a missionary to Madagascar. Not on Ancestry.com, but we also found out that one of my ancestors was on a ship destined for Australia in the days when to be on a ship destined for Australia was not a good thing. And their ship met with some poor weather, and they were shipwrecked off the west coast of South Africa. And he was one of the few people who was able to swim, and he swam ashore. And that's how part of my family, anyway, came to be in South Africa. So we've got a missionary and a criminal in my family history, and now you know a bit more about why I am the way I am. Dee and I also both have great-grandfathers who were knighted by the Queen. To know our history is indeed interesting because it tells us of our origins. It tells us where we came from. Whether or not you know of your more recent history, the one thing we all know for sure is where we began. We all came from Noah's family. All human beings are descended from Adam through Noah, and our genealogies can be traced back to one of his sons. We read last week and a few weeks ago in chapter 9, verses 18 and 19 of Genesis, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. All people on earth came from these three sons of Noah. A question that is often asked is how? How is this possible? How is it possible that the entire earth was populated from these three? And incredibly, that is actually what Genesis chapter 10 helps us to understand. The table of nations helps us to see how these three and their descendants spread over all the earth. And the Genesis chapter 10 is a record of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The list of names is told, this list of names is of untold help to scholars and theologians and to those of us who are interested, because these names have been traced to the people groups all over the earth, where they went, where these people went, where they settled, and what peoples and what nations and what cultures developed from them as they spread all over the earth. And in addition to this, this has specifically been charted by biblical historians over the years. But in addition to this, as I've read over this week, I have discovered that as secular historians have studied the origins of various cultures, what they have found 100% backs up what we find in the Bible, what we find here in Genesis chapter 10. This should give us great confidence in God's word. And so it is indeed true that all people all over the world came from this one family, and that they dispersed and spread around the globe from Mesopotamia. This is significant for us because we live in a world where there are many theories as to how life on this world came to be, and how societies and cultures and nations developed. There are many different theories regarding these things, but there is only one truth, and that truth is indeed found here in Genesis. And so let's dive into our study this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 10. Usually at this point I would read the passage and then we would go through it verse by verse together. However, today I'm going to do it a little bit differently. If any of you took the time to read through Genesis chapter 10 this week, you'll know exactly why I'm going to do it a little bit differently. If you didn't read it, by the time we get to the end, you'll know exactly why I'm going to do it a little bit differently this week. We find in Genesis chapter 10 a list of 70 names. 70 of the hardest to pronounce names you'll probably ever find in one place in your life. One of the sermons I listened to, the preacher said, as you read through Genesis chapter 10, you come to the conclusion that there are far too many consonants here. So I'm going to spare us the pain of me reading through it all up front, and I'll rather break it down into smaller, more manageable efforts as we work through the chapter. The genealogies here are structured in this way. They name Noah's son, they name his sons, and then they name some of their sons. And so that's how we will go through it. We don't have time to cover each name in depth. We can't go through each person in great detail. However, if that does interest you and you would like to do so, I would encourage you to do a personal study on that. I can guarantee that it will be beneficial to do so. It's helpful to have a good study Bible, and I would recommend the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. You will find him to be very helpful on this. And also the more recent work of James Montgomery Boyce. You will find their work to be helpful if you would like to do a personal study on this. This genealogy in chapter 10 is not exhaustive. It does not cover every single one of all of the sons. It's selective. As I said, there are 70 names, and these 70 names represent 70 nations that came from these people. It is an example of the multiples of sevens and tens and seventies that we see in Genesis. And here it suggests totality. In other words, these 70 names are a representation of all the nations on earth. Let's start with verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now, as we've seen in our study so far in Genesis, this statement, these are the generations of, marks a turning point in the book of Genesis. We can think of it as if we are moving into a new chapter. If we were reading a book, this would be a new chapter that is starting. We have now concluded the history of the flood and the recreation of the world. Now we move on to the next section. And in this next section, we will see that just like in the original creation, in this new creation, in this recreation, sin spreads quickly and comprehensively to all men as people multiply on the earth. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. These are the descendants of Japheth. And as I said last week, Japheth is the father of the Indo-European nations. First we meet Gomer. Thankfully we don't name our kids according to Genesis chapter 10, right? Not many of us anyway. Tempting. There you go, Craig and Mel, some ideas in case you haven't thought of any yet. Gomer Robinson. We know that Gomer went north above the Black Sea. Gomer's descendants were a nomadic people called the Cimmerians, I think is a better pronunciation. They ultimately settled in an area called Cimmeria. We know it today as Crimea. These people occupied the area of Crimea, Ukraine, and southwestern Russia as they spread north. Next, we read about Magog. People are unsure about where Magog went. It's uncertain exactly as to where he went and where his descendants went. Almost certainly he went north. Almost all historians agree that he went north. Some associate him with the Mongols, ultimately. Magog, Mongols, potentially. It's not certain, but he did go north. Next is Madai. Madai, these became the Medes, who lived in Persia. The Medo-Persian Empire, that's in modern-day Iran. Next we get to Javan. Now very interestingly, Javan moved north and west, and the Greeks are descended from Javan. James Montgomery Boyce writes, to the ancient people of the East, the Greeks were known by one name, Yavan. Interestingly, we also have another name for the Greeks. What is the other name that we know the Greeks by? Hellenists, right? We call them Hellenists, or they are known as Hellenists. The name Hellenist is derived from the name Elisha, one of Javan's sons. So Javan went north and west into Europe. Tubal and Meshech, they also moved north, and historians have traced their movements up into Russia. An evidence of this is there is a river in Russia called the Tobol River, which is north of Kazakhstan. And so they also moved north and eastwards up into what is modern-day Russia. Tiraz was one of the coastland people who settled along the Aegean Sea. Most likely his descendants moved into Italy and populated Italy. Let's quickly go through some of their sons. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. Ashkenaz, there are two options here. They could be the people who settled in Germany. You may have heard of the Ashkenazi Jews. I hadn't, but I read about them this week. The Ashkenazi Jews are those Jews who settled in the area of the Rhine Valley during the dispersion. They settled in essentially what is Germany and France during the dispersion, the Ashkenazi Jews. And so Ashkenaz could have settled in Germany. Either that or they were the Scythians, the nomadic people who roamed in eastern Iran towards India and up into Russia and Ukraine as well. So that's likely one of those two is where Ashkenaz's descendants went. Ripta, we're not sure about. Togarmah, his descendants are the Armenians, not Arminians. Arminians are those of the particular soteriology that we wouldn't agree with. But they are the Armenians. And so they settled just south of the Black Sea. Names like Turkey and Turkmenistan derived their names from Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. As I said, Javan was the father of the Greeks, and we get the word Hellenist from the name Elisha, is derived from that name. You may recognize the name Tarshish. You should recognize the name Tarshish. Where do we know that name from? Jonah, right? That's where Jonah fled when God told him to go to Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction. He went to Tarshish. And Tarshish is most likely in modern-day Spain. Then Kittim, likely the inhabitants of Cyprus, and Dodonim, most likely changed slightly to Rhodonim, they settled on the Greek island of Rhodes. And so these people became the coastland peoples. That's what we read in verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. And so these are the descendants of Japheth. They spread from Europe in the west, up into Russia in the north, and towards India in the east. The Greeks themselves trace their heritage back to a man named Japetos, a form of the name Japheth. You can read about Japetos in the writings of Aristophanes. Now, people in the east, in India and Persia, trace themselves back. Listen to this. This is interesting. Trace themselves back to a flood account with a man named Japheti as their father. Japheti, Japetos, Japheth. From the Greeks all the way across to those in Persia and India. Many biblical historians and certain secular historians also believe that these descendants of Japheth spread up and all the way across Russia and then crossed the land bridge at the Bering Sea and went into the Americas and populated the Americas as well. It is commonly agreed that the descendants of Japheth spread the furthest and occupied the greatest area of land. What was Noah's blessing on Japheth? The very beginning. The very beginning of his blessing. Genesis 9, verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth. And so it is seen in the fact that Japheth and his descendants spread the furthest and covered the greatest amount of land as they spread. And so there we see most of us who are of European descent are most likely descendants of Japheth. Next, the sons of Ham in verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Reboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Calushim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Phew. I might need a glass of water just now. We'll go through these names a little bit more selectively, you'll be pleased to hear. Cush is the biblical name for Ethiopia. And it really includes everything south of Egypt. Everything south of Egypt, everyone south of Egypt are descendants of Cush. And so Cush descendants, those of us who are native to this land are most likely descendants of Ham, almost certainly, most likely descendants of Cush, those who are of African descent. Interestingly, Patrick was telling me about a doctor he met at one of his conferences. Patrick, was he Senegalese or Sudanese? Oh, security guard. Senegalese. Somalian. Okay. Somewhere with an S. Good thing Patrick's here so we get the story right. He met a security guard who was Somalian, and he told Patrick that they are Hamitic people. They are descendants of Ham. This is a known part of their history, and it's who they are. Africans are Hamitic. So there's Cush, then there's Egypt. Egypt needs little explanation. Although, interestingly, if you were to ask Pete Crawford to read this verse in his Bible, you won't find the name Egypt there, would you, Pete? You'd find the name Mizraim, which is the Hebrew name for Egypt, the Hebrew word for Egypt. Then there is Put. Little is said about Put. Little is really known about the descendants of Put, but Put is traditionally identified as Libya. And finally, Canaan. And much like Egypt, we need little explanation about Canaan and where he settled, because ultimately the Israelites would go and take hold of the land of the Canaanites, the promised land. As we read through the descendants of Ham, you may have noticed that there was a little break in the middle of that list of names to talk about a specific one of his descendants. A man by the name of Nimrod. Craig and Mull, you can probably strike Nimrod off your list of names, as we will soon find out. We're also going to pause to consider Nimrod. Cush fathered Nimrod. This is in verse 8. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, the other cities that he founded. Verse 11, from that land he went into Assyria and he built some other cities. Now there are many parallels between what happened after the original creation account and what is now told in the recreation. After the recreation. After the creation, the blessing and dominion are given to man. And that's exactly the same thing that happens after the recreation. This is how God desires man to live. Then we read after the creation account of the account of sin, of the entrance of sin. Man sins. And then his sons also sin. And we read that again in the account of Noah and his sons. In both accounts of sin, there is nakedness and shame. And in both accounts, there is a covering for that nakedness and that shame. This is obviously looking forward to Jesus, who would ultimately cover our sin and shame. And then in both accounts, we find a genealogy. And one of the points of both of these genealogies is to show the rapid and all-consuming spread of sin and wickedness in the world. In Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy is there interrupted by a man called Lamech. You will remember Lamech, who took multiple wives and then boasted of his violence and his murder of a young boy. Lamech was the most wicked man, and he was presented as the archetypical picture of humanity. That was the point of the inclusion of that little story of Lamech in chapter 5. Well, here in chapter 10, Nimrod fills that role. Nimrod is perhaps the most wicked, and he is the archetypical picture of humanity and the wickedness of humanity. Nimrod, we are told, was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Don't think that this is praise of Nimrod. It's not. This should make us think back to chapter 6 and the Nephilim, the mighty men of old, the men of renown. These men were bigger, stronger, and more violent than anyone else, and so they were called mighty men. In the same way, Nimrod is described as a mighty hunter, and it is most likely that this is describing his violence, his desire for blood, his love of blood. Some people argue that this is actually describing not that he is providing food for the dinner table, but that he is a murderer. It would be odd for them to say that Nimrod was a great provider of food for his family, right? That's not really what this is talking about. It's talking about his violence. And the statement that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord could either mean that he was so violent that even God took note of it, that even God noticed this, or it could mean that he did so in defiance of God, that he did so before the Lord. The name Nimrod means we shall rebel. That's what his name means, and that's exactly what he did. He rebelled against God. In verse 10 we read, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Interestingly, this is the first time in the Bible that we read of a kingdom. This is the first time that a kingdom is mentioned, and it's Nimrod's kingdom. In defiance of God, Nimrod built his own kingdom. And just look at this kingdom. First, we read of Babel when we go on to study chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. We must realize that this was Nimrod's initiative to build this tower, also in defiance of God. Also, Babel becomes another well-known city. What does Babel become? Babylon. Babel is the roots of Babylon. And then in verses 11 and 12 we read, from that land he went to Assyria and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. From there he went into Assyria. Now Assyria was initially Assyria came from Asher, one of Shem's descendants. And so Nimrod went in and conquered Assyria. He defeated Asher and conquered Assyria. Now you'll remember that the curse on Cain, what was the curse on Cain? That he would be a wandering wanderer, that he would be a wanderer, that he would never settle. And then we read that Cain, in defiance of God, started to build a city. In defiance of God, Cain, whom God has said, you will never settle, Cain starts to build a city. What was the curse on Canaan? That he would be a servant of his brothers, right? And Nimrod, in defiance of God, goes out and conquers one of Shem's descendants, Asher. And then he builds these great cities. Now friends, in this little section is incredibly significant, because it tells us that human sin and human wickedness is following the exact same path that it did before the flood. As humanity spreads, as they are fruitful and multiply, so sin and wickedness spread and abound. And men live with willful defiance of God, and this is characterized in Nimrod. But it also tells us more than this. This is setting up what is going to come in the Old Testament. Who were Israel's great enemies throughout the Old Testament? There were many. There were Egypt. Egypt was one of Ham's sons. There were the Philistines. If you look at verse 14 very quickly, the Philistines came from Casluhim, one of Egypt's sons. Then there was Babylon, and then there was Assyria, and all of these come from the descendants of Ham. And arguably, two of the most significant enemies, those who ultimately conquered the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and took the people into exile, were Assyria and Babylon, both of these coming from Nimrod. Isn't it interesting that by the time the Assyrians and the Babylonians invade Babylonians invade the northern and southern kingdoms, they are doing so as instruments of God's discipline on his people. And so God, we see here that ultimately God is sovereign over all things, over all peoples, and over all events in history. Because these two cities that were started by this man Nimrod in rebellion to God, that grew into powerful empires, were ultimately used by God to discipline his people for their faithlessness. And so these descendants of Ham went south, and Canaan stayed in Mesopotamia. Pick up in verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. One of the commentaries I read mentioned that you could add termites to there and call an exterminator. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gera as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Now, many of these names should sound familiar to us as people who at various times throughout the history of God's people fought against God's people. These are essentially Israel's enemies. Again, one of the commentaries I read said that the descendants of Canaan, noted in verses 15 to 19, read like a most wanted list of Israel's enemies. And so the descendants of Canaan and the territory of Canaan are included here, are described here, and they include the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 20 we read, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And so these are the descendants of Ham, the people who went south and into Africa. Now, I didn't mention this, but most likely these are the people who also then went to the far east and populated Asia, China, and the far east. Here's an interesting thing that I heard this week. It was a sermon by John MacArthur, and he was talking about a Chinese man in his church. And this guy is kind of been over time trying to, you know, convince MacArthur of how the Chinese also fit into this. And he was saying the Chinese symbol for a ship. Now, Chinese language is written in symbols, and each symbol has a meaning of its own, and new words are formed by putting other symbols together. The Chinese symbol for a ship is the symbol of a container, a person, and the number 8. That's the Chinese symbol for a ship. Most likely Ham's descendants went into the Far East as well. Here we find the great enemies of God's people throughout the Old Testament. And again, this is the reflection of the curse of Noah in chapter 9, and the blessing as well. I was not aware of this, but I find this quite interesting. I was not aware of this before this week. But I found out this week that Palestine is the modern name for the Philistines. And so as we see at the moment, this war between Israel and Palestine, it is actually a continuation of a war that has been going on for millennia, longer than centuries. The Philistines and the Israelites, the Palestinians and the Israelites, same thing. We move on to the sons of Shem, verse 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. Verse 21 is interesting because it posits Shem as the father of Eber and the elder brother of Japheth. Now, none of the other sons of Noah have been introduced in this way. So why Shem? Why is Shem introduced in this way? The difference here should make us pause and realize that the pattern has been broken and it means something. Now, first we are told that Shem was the father of all the children of Eber. Do you know what word we get from the name Eber? It's a common word that we would use, that we would know. It's one you all know very well. We get the word or the name Hebrew from the name Eber. This is the term that would be used to describe God's people, the Hebrews, the descendants of Eber. And so here we are told that Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. Shem is the father of all of the Hebrews. It is from the line of Shem and through Eber that we get to Abram. And so that what Moses is doing as he starts to give this genealogy is he's making the people aware that this is the line that God is going to use to preserve his people. Next, the ESV anyway states that Shem was the elder brother of Japheth. Now if you read the NIV or other translations, you will read sons were also born to Shem, whose elder brother was Japheth. Shem was the elder brother of Japheth. Shem's elder brother was Japheth. In reality, it's not actually clear in the original language what is being said here. Who is the elder brother, whether it's Shem or whether it's Japheth. Hence the very different translations. And there is some disagreement on this, on as to which brother is older. It would make sense for this note to be here if Shem were the older brother, given that his line is dealt with last. Typically what you would see is the older brother going first, then the middle, then the youngest. We know that Ham is the youngest brother, right? Because he's referred to as Noah's youngest son. So we know Ham is the youngest. So it would make sense that if Shem was the eldest, he is identified as the eldest, even though he is dealt with last. It's not clear, but it certainly would make sense. The point, though, is having dealt with Japheth and Ham first, the ground has now been cleared for Moses to write about the descendants of Shem, who are ultimately the line that would lead to God's people. And this has been done for a reason, because the rest of the book of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament is going to follow this family's line, the descendants of this son of Noah. All right, let's have a breath. You ready? Verse 22. Let's have a drink of water. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Githa, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazamaveth, sorry, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. Well done, Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sepha to the hill country of the east. The five sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. These are the Semitic people. That name should be familiar, that word should be familiar to you. Semitic people, the Jewish people. Elam's descendants lived between the Medes to the north and the Persian Gulf to the south. Asher's descendants were the Assyrians in northern Mesopotamia, the very people that Nimrod then went and invaded and conquered. Arpachshad was the father of the Chaldeans in southern Mesopotamia. Lud's descendants were the Lydians of Asia Minor. And the Arameans dwelt in what is today Syria. Aram, Arameans. What language do you think that they spoke? Aramaic, right? Shem's descendants stayed centrally, very much in the Middle East. We then read of their sons, and I'll just highlight a few. In verse 23, we read of one of Aram's sons who was Uz. Who do we know in the Old Testament who lived in Uz? Very good. Job. Job. There was a Job 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Next in verse 25, we read that Eber named one of his sons Peleg because in his days the earth was divided. It's a very interesting statement. In his days the earth was divided. Peleg means divided. That's what his name means. And I think that he was named for the judgment of God at Babel. Okay? We're going to find out in chapter 11 that when the world was one big empire under Nimrod, God came down and judged it and divided it. He divided them into separate locations and into separate languages. Now Nimrod was a contemporary of Eber. And so Babel was built with its tower in Eber's lifetime, and Eber named his son Peleg, which means division, most likely because of what he saw when God judged the world in Babel. And Peleg's brother was Joktan, and Joktan was indeed faithful to God's command to be fruitful and multiply. He had many sons, and we won't read their names again. He had 13 sons, and he lived in what was quite a large territory. And in fact, that's really one of the points of the Table of Nations, is that we see that people were faithful to the command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they did that. And we must note that this is one of God's plans for humanity, that God gave the command for people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the Table of Nations shows us that people are indeed doing this. The multiplication of peoples and families and this spread of people all over the earth. We see that as we read through the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. And in verse 31, we read, "These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations." Now this has been the formula that has been used to wrap up each section, for each son. The same formula. After Moses has listed the descendants of each of Noah's sons, he concludes with this statement, that these are their clans according to their languages, their lands, and their nations. A question that is often asked is this: does the Bible contradict itself? Because here in chapter 10, as we go through the Table of Nations, we are told that there are numerous languages even within each clan, within each of the descendants of each son. And then in chapter 11, we're going to be told that in the days when there was, when everyone spoke the same language. And so does the Bible contradict itself here? And the answer is obviously no, it doesn't. These concluding statements in chapter 10, that there were different clans and languages and peoples, they assume the scattering of peoples at the Tower of Babel. The scattering won't happen, we won't read about it, should I say, until chapter 11. But chapter 10 spans a period of human history that begins before the Tower of Babel and goes until after the Tower of Babel. And so when we read of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, that is a point within history, and chapter 10 spans on both sides of that event in history. And so when it speaks of the different languages in chapter 10, that is already assuming what is going to happen, what we are going to read about in chapter 11. So as we have traced the descendants of Noah's three sons, we see that the descendants of Shem, the Shemites, spread across the Middle East. They stayed more central and dwelt in the Middle East there. From near the Black Sea in the north, all the way down to the mouth of the Red Sea in the south. We read that the Hamitic people, the descendants of Ham, settled to the south mostly and potentially to the far east, to Asia and throughout Africa. The Japhethites, the descendants of Japheth, went north and west and east from Europe to Russia to Persia and India and potentially even into the Americas. We do indeed see that the claim of the Bible that all people descend from Noah's three sons is also here matched by their descendants, these names of their descendants, and can be traced throughout the world and throughout history to affirm that what is recorded here is indeed accurate. The table of nations tells us, I would argue, two very important things. The first is this. It speaks of the interrelatedness of all people. That we are indeed all one family. We are all descended from the same one family. Those of you who study genetics will know that the genetic differences within humans are minuscule. We are part of the same people. There is one race, and it is the human race. The Table of Nations declares that all people derive their existence from the life-giving power of God and are responsible to God. We should not seek to point out any human classifications of division amongst people groups, because ultimately we're one. The Table of Nations, secondly, also declares God's sovereignty over all people and over their movements. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his famous sermon in Acts 17. He says, And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. The movement of people around the globe and the birth of different nations and cultures was all God's plan. It is God's work, it was God's work, and it was all part of God's plan. He determined it. He worked it out. He made from one man all of the different nations. And He determined their times and their boundaries. And His purpose in doing so, so interesting, was so that they might seek Him. That they might seek Him. That they would seek this God and find that He is not far off but close, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And I think this is so interesting that in separating people and sending them all over the earth, God's purpose in that was that He might ultimately draw them all to Himself. We're going to consider that a little bit more next week when we do study the Tower of Babel. But just in wrapping up, here we have the Table of Nations. All people on the planet came from Noah's three sons and spread around the world. This was God's plan. This was God's work. Providentially, He used even the wickedness of these people in achieving His plans. Here we find our genealogy. This is where we come from. The human race is indeed one big family. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that even as we come to passages like Genesis chapter 10, and we might initially read all of those names and wonder what on earth it has to do with us, we see so clearly that it has everything to do with us, that your every single portion of Scripture is God-breathed and beneficial. And Father, I pray that even as we have studied this these genealogies this morning, that you would have stirred in our hearts a trust in you and a faith in you and even a love for you, Father. And I pray that even as we have studied these genealogies, that you will have stirred in us a love for other people. Yes, we may look different on the outside. Culturally, we may have developed differently, but the truth is that we are all one. And we should have a common care for one another and a common love for one another. And Father, you have called us as your people to take your gospel to all of these different people. And so, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful in doing that, and that you would be pleased to save many who are your own and build this church into a church that is diverse and unified in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.